Now, please open your Bibles to Acts 14. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 20, and we're going to focus on verses 8 through 20. Acts 14, verses 1 through 20. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Here begins our text at the 8th verse. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are animals that evolved from some primeval soup millions of years ago. That is what students are being taught in public schools across North America. We are animals that evolved from some primeval soup millions of years ago. They learn how the solar system formed by itself from a cloud of dust over millions of years. They are taught that the earth is billions of years old and the fossil record is a history of the evolution of life. They are shown pictures of ape men considered to be their ancestors. Primitive man is presented as going through a stone age in an onward, upward evolutionary process. Students are often being taught that evolution is fact and science has proved the Bible wrong. It may be hard for us to believe, but there are many people in our land today who have very little knowledge of the creation account as recorded in the beginning of Genesis. There is a generation that is growing up today that has little understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning the origin of this world. There's a generation being raised today that has very little knowledge of the Creator who revealed himself on the pages of Holy Scripture. We're seeing a growing ignorance of the Word of God. When you speak to someone today about the Christian faith, you cannot take for granted that they know the basics. There are many, especially among the younger generation, who do not. They have been raised believing the theory of evolution, and they have very little instruction in the Christian faith. Well, congregation, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas entered the cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region, they entered an area that was also very ignorant of the Scriptures. Having been forced to flee from Iconium because of a violent attempt by both Jews and Gentiles to abuse and stone them, Paul and Barnabas traveled in a southerly direction to the Lycaonian region. The first city they came to was Lystra, which was about 20 miles from Iconium. It was a rather quiet town, well off the beaten path. We have seen that in many of the cities where Paul preached, he first went where? To the synagogue of the Jews. It seems that in Lystra, there was no Jewish synagogue, which means that there was probably a very small Jewish population. Now, in the ancient world, almost everyone spoke Greek. But in Lystra, the common people spoke the Lycaonian language. They maintained their native tribal language, their native tribal tongue. They understood Greek, but they were more comfortable with the Lycaonian language. And so when Paul and Barnabas entered this region, they were entering an area that was mostly Gentile, where the people had virtually no knowledge of the Scriptures. They were entering an area that was without the light of God's Word. We can see that when Paul taught them from the Scriptures, his approach was different from when he spoke to a Jewish audience. If you were to read the previous chapter, which we did a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 13, you would see that when Paul addressed a Jewish audience, he frequently referred to the Old Testament, recounting God's great works in the history of Israel, and showing how the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When Paul addressed a Jewish audience, there were many things that he did not have to explain, for the Jewish people were well versed in the Old Testament. Paul was able to assume that they knew the Old Testament stories. From the knowledge that they already possessed, he was able to show that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promises. When Paul addressed a Jewish audience, he knew that they were familiar with the basics of the Old Testament. However, when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, they could not make that assumption. If he spoke to them about God's great works in the history of Israel, they would not have known what he was talking about. And therefore, instead of going through a survey of the Old Testament, as he had done in Antioch, Paul started at the very beginning and spoke about the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. This morning I want to direct your attention to Acts 14, verses 8 through 20, where the Apostle Paul called the people of Lystra to turn from vain, useless things and to acknowledge the true God, the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. I've divided our text into three parts: a powerful sign in Lystra, a pointed sermon in Lystra, and a painful stoning in Lystra. A powerful sign, a pointed sermon, a painful stoning. When Paul and Barnabas arrived in Lystra, they immediately began to teach the people. Verse 7. It always amazes me how determined and fearless Paul was in preaching the gospel. He had just been run out of Iconium, where his life was in danger. Had he remained there, he would have been put to death. Most of us would probably take a breather after such an experience in order to recuperate from the shock. Most of us would take a little time to recover, a vacation perhaps. But not Paul. Having fled from Iconium, he arrived in Lystra and began preaching the gospel. Certainly, Paul's boldness is an inspiration to all of us, that we may be more committed to the gospel of Christ and more committed to bearing witness of him. Now, as Paul was preaching in Lystra, he noticed in the audience a lame man who was listening very closely to the message. He gave great attention to what Paul was saying. According to verse 8, this man had been a cripple from his mother's womb. He had been a cripple from birth and had never walked. Somebody must have carried him to the place where Paul was speaking, and there he sat intensely listening to the gospel of salvation. As he listened, the Holy Spirit opened his heart to receive the message. Look with me, please, to verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, you see that word healed there? That word healed in verse 9 is the Greek word sozo, which means save. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or Acts 2, 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or Acts 4, 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you could read verse 9 like this. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be saved. The Holy Spirit gave to this crippled man faith that is necessary for salvation. Having heard Paul's message, he trusted in Jesus Christ and was delivered from his sin. How did Paul know that this man had faith to be saved? The text does not tell us. It's possible that the man expressed his faith verbally, or it's also possible that the Holy Spirit revealed it directly to the apostle. At any rate, when Paul perceived that the cripple had faith to be saved, he decided to use this opportunity to gain the attention of the people. He decided to use this man to verify the truthfulness of the gospel which he preached. Paul decided to work a miracle for the benefit of all who were present, that they might see that the word which he preached was the word of life. Paul spoke to the cripple, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And then we read in verse 10 that the man jumped up and began to walk. A dramatic sign, a dramatic miracle was performed in the sight of all the people. This man, who was well known in the community as a cripple from birth, was suddenly jumping and walking. You can imagine the amazement of the people. Everyone could see that a miracle had occurred. It was undeniable. The congregation, the response to the miracle was not the kind of response that Paul was looking for. When the people saw what had happened, they began to babble in a language that was unknown to Paul. They began to speak together in the Lyconian language, and Paul and Barnabas had no idea what they were talking about. They could tell that the people were extremely impressed, but they did not realize that the people regarded them as gods who had come down to Lystra in human form. Have you ever been in a country where you didn't understand a word that was being said? I've had that experience. People are talking all around you. You don't understand a word that they're saying. You've got to stand there and smile politely, right? People are jabbering all around you. You can't follow the conversation. You have no idea what's going on. All you can do is listen closely and try to guess what they're saying. You really can't make heads or tails out of the conversation. Well, that was the experience of Paul and Barnabas at this particular moment. The people were raising their voices saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men," verse 11. But Paul and Barnabas didn't realize what they were saying. The people referred to Barnabas as Zeus. They called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Zeus was the greatest of the gods. Hermes, or Mercury, was the messenger of the gods. The people of Lystra regarded Zeus as their guardian deity. They had a temple in his honor. They also regarded Hermes as one who delivered messages from the gods. They had erected a statue in his honor. Now, congregation, you need to understand some of the background to what's going on here. In the city of Lystra, there was an ancient legend that these gods, Zeus and Hermes, had once come to earth disguised as mortal men and visited a valley near Lystra. They went from door to door, but no one showed them any hospitality. The people refused to take them in. Finally, a poor peasant and his wife took them in, welcomed them, and gave them lodging for the night. In the morning, Zeus and Hermes took the couple out of the valley to a mountain. The gods then flooded the valley, drowning all those who had refused to show them hospitality. Finally, the gods transformed the humble home of the poor couple into a magnificent temple with a glittering gold roof, and the gods appointed them to serve as priest and priestess in this temple. This ancient legend was recorded by the Roman poet Ovid, who lived from 43 BC to the year 17. The people of Lystra were familiar with this legend, and when they saw the miracle performed by Paul, they assumed that Zeus and Hermes had returned. They're back. And not wanting to repeat the mistake of their ancestors, who were drowned, supposedly, for failing to show kindness, the people of Lystra decided to honor them. The last thing they wanted was to offend the gods. Let's not offend the gods. And therefore, we read in verse 13 that the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands or wreaths to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The whole city was buzzing with excitement. If Zeus and Hermes had indeed come down to earth, then they deserved to be worshipped and honored. Now, brothers and sisters, during this whole initial wave of excitement, Paul and Barnabas seemed to be completely clued out. They saw the priest coming with oxen that were made ready for sacrifice, but they couldn't follow the Lyconian language. Finally, they discovered to their horror that the people were planning to sacrifice to them, because they were gods in human form. When Paul and Barnabas learned what was going on, they were appalled. Congregation, this could have been a great temptation for Paul and Barnabas. Often people love to be honored. We love the attention. We love to be put on a pedestal, don't we? Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "You will be like God." Sounds good. Ever since their fall into sin, people have wanted to enthrone themselves. People like the idea of being God. Do you remember how Herod, in Acts 12, enjoyed the praises of the people? Remember that story, boys and girls, in Acts chapter 12? Herod was arrayed in royal apparel. And after he gave a speech, the people kept on shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man! The voice of a God and not of a man!" Oh, how Herod loved it! He was just glowing with pride and self-importance. How great I am. What a powerful person I am. Don't we all have a bit of Herod in us? Don't we? We like the praises of men. We like to feel important, smart, and respected. We like to hear the praises of others. What a great person I am. Everyone thinks I'm special. Wasn't it the heavyweight boxer Muhammad Ali who used to say, "I am the greatest of all time," right? How we love to be exalted. But boys and girls, do you remember what happened to Herod? An angel of the Lord struck him and he was eaten by worms and died. Why? Acts chapter 18, verse 23, because he did not give glory to God. Through the work of God's Spirit within, Paul and Barnabas did not receive the worship of men for even a split second. They would not rob God of his glory. They tore their robes. Tearing of the robe was a Jewish way of expressing distress. They could not accept such honor, for to do so was blasphemy. To receive the worship of the people was to sin against the Lord. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of praise. No mere man has the right to receive worship. Incidentally, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ accepted the worship of men is proof of what? His deity. It's proof of his deity. Shortly after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas was absent. And when they told him about Jesus' appearance, he refused to believe. However, the Lord appeared to them once again the following week. When Thomas saw him, he was overcome by his presence. He fell to the ground and worshipped him, saying, "My Lord and my God, Adonai Elohim, my Lord and my God." And Jesus accepted that designation. He did not deny it. He accepted the worship of Thomas. He did not restrain him or rebuke him. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ accepted the worship of men is proof of his deity. Jesus is God. Paul and Barnabas, however, could not accept such worship. Having torn their clothes, they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We're no different from you. We're not divine. We're just ordinary people, ordinary men, fellow mortals." And then they said, verse 15, "We preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God." Which brings us to point number two, appointed sermon. Appointed sermon. By calling the people of Lystra to turn to the living God, Paul and Barnabas were implying that the God that they preached was the only God, and that all other religious systems, all other systems of religion were vain and worthless. Their God was the living God, and all other idols and objects of worship were dead. All other forms of religion are futile, hopeless, and empty. Paul and Barnabas said, "You have to turn from these things. Turn. You have to forsake these worthless gods. You have to leave your dead traditions. Zeus is nothing. Hermes is nothing. Your temple is worthless. Your image is useless. Your ancient legends are good for nothing. Turn to him who is the only God, the living God." And then Paul and Barnabas went on to declare, verse 15, that this God, this true and living God, is the Creator God. He made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. As I indicated earlier, Paul did not assume that they had any knowledge of the Scriptures. And therefore he began with the creation of the world. Instead of proclaiming the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he proclaimed the God of creation. Paul said, "Everything around you is made by him. The stars that shine in the night, the sun and the moon, the earth and everything in it, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the animals, the birds, the fish in the sea, all the various forms of life, it is all created by him." Paul taught them about the origin of the world, and he called them to consider the greatness of the Creator. Brothers and sisters, as you testify of your faith today in a society that has become very ignorant of God's word, perhaps this is a good starting point for discussion. Speak of God as the Creator, the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So many people have been taught that evolution is fact. Students have been indoctrinated in evolutionary theories and taught to believe that evolution is the only credible explanation for the origin of the universe. As Christians, we are able to present them with the truth, as Paul did not only in Lystra, but again later on in Athens. In Acts 17, Paul preached in the city of Athens, a city that was given over to idols. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now listen. God, who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. Paul went on to speak of God as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the ordainer of all things, and the need to seek him and repent before him. As we testify today to a generation that has been taught to believe evolution as a scientific fact, we can declare with Paul that God made the world and everything in it. We can declare the truth that God is the creator of the universe and all it contains. The Bible opens with a simple declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1 goes on to explain that out of nothing, in the space of just 6 days, God created the entire universe. And as you read through the scriptures, you find constant references to God as the sovereign creator. We find it in the law of Exodus 20. You heard it this morning. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." We find it in the Psalms. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." The prophet Isaiah asks rhetorically, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. The creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth." The prophet Jeremiah also said, "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Nehemiah 9:6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all." When you move to the New Testament, you also find many references to God as the sovereign creator. Ephesians 3:9 declares that God created all things. John 1 says that all things were made through Jesus Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created through him and for him." Then in Revelation 4, verse 11, we find that great song of praise to God. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Revelation 14:7. "Worship him who made heaven and earth. Worship him who made heaven and earth." From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible declares that God is the sovereign creator. Brothers and sisters, as we testify to our generation, we can point out to them the glory of God's creation and the fact that all of creation shouts of God's majesty. Everything in creation reveals that there is a supreme designer. We need to call our generation to forsake the folly of evolution and the folly of humanism and the folly of human pride, to turn from these useless, vain things to the living God. The living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. As Paul called the people of Lystra to turn from worthless things to the living creator of the universe, so we need to call our generation to turn from worthless things to the maker of heaven and earth. Furthermore, Paul and Barnabas not only declare that their God was the only God and the creator God, but he is also the sustaining God, the God of providence. The God of providence. Look at verses 16 and 17. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In the Old Testament period, God's special revelation was confined largely to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had God's word and God's promises, but the other nations of the earth were without that revelation. They walked in their own ways. The nations were in ignorance of God's will. And yet, says Paul in verse 17, God did not leave himself without witness. Even though the Gentiles had no written special revelation, they did have the powerful testimony of God's providential care over creation. The Gentiles tasted of God's goodness. He gave them rain from heaven to water the ground and provide a harvest. He gave them fruitful seasons. He gave them food for themselves and their livestock. He demonstrated his generous providential care to the nations. He provided them with sunshine. He provided warmth. He provided all the necessary elements for daily life. He enabled the nations to be filled with food and gladness, to experience pleasure and delight. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul was saying to the people of Lystra that everything they enjoyed on a daily basis was provided by the sustaining God whom Paul and Barnabas proclaimed. The rain that fell in their fields was sent by the God whom Paul and Barnabas proclaimed. The food on their table was given by the one whom Paul and Barnabas proclaimed. Their barns were filled by this God. Their cattle prospered by this God. The gladness that they could experience in the world was because of this God. Therefore, the people of Lystra should not worship Paul and Barnabas, but they should worship the God who upholds all things by the word of his power. The God who upholds and governs all creation. They should worship the God who supplies all that is needed. The God who cares for them by giving them rain, crops, food, and gladness. They should not worship Paul and Barnabas, but they should show honor and respect for the God who upholds and rules creation. Congregation, as we testify to our generation, we ought to remind them of these same truths. The rain that falls is directed by God. The crops in the field and fruitful seasons are directed by God. Laughter and gladness is only by God's providential care. The food on your table, the clothes on your back, the roof over your head, meaningful labor, it is all from Him. It is all from Him. We need to call our generation to worship and praise this God. He's not only the creator of the world, but he's also the one who sustains the world. The only fitting response to his providence is worship. Worship and praise. And then, brothers and sisters, when sinners recognize these truths and bow before God in worship, when they come to see that God has authority over their lives, that God is the supreme ruler over all things, it brings tremendous comfort. He's not only a sovereign ruler and king, but he's also a loving father to his people. He's not only Almighty God, but he's also a faithful father. As a faithful father, he provides what his people need for body and soul. He is involved closely in the lives of his children, and he always does what is in their best interest. Paul and Barnabas wanted the people of Lystra to know, love, trust, and serve this God. They wanted the people of Lystra to confess him as the only God, the Creator God, the sustaining God, as well as their Father God through Jesus Christ. Thankfully, there were some in Lystra who listened to the word and acknowledged the Maker of heaven and earth as their God. They trusted the living God. But sadly, there were others who were persuaded by Jews who came up from Antioch to reject the message. Instead of worshiping Paul and Barnabas, they turned completely against them. Although they witnessed a powerful sign and heard a pointed sermon, the day ended with a painful stoning. A painful stoning. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 19. They were incredibly fickle people. First, they wanted to worship him. When that was refused, they wanted to stone him. Can you imagine how horrible this must have been for the Apostle Paul? Think about what's going on here. As the stones were raining upon him, bruising his body and crashing against his skull, did he think back to the stoning of that faithful man, Stephen? A stoning in which he had participated, one which he approved? And did he remember Stephen's prayer, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin"? Did Paul perhaps offer that same prayer as the stones were beating him senseless? We don't know what Paul thought or said. But we do know that when the stone stopped flying, he was on the ground, a blood-spattered, bruised, and pathetic-looking man. The angry mob thought he was dead. He was so beaten up. They dragged his limp and battered body out of the city and dumped it on the side of the road. There was no thought of burial. They left his body for the vultures to eat. Brothers and sisters, consider what this meant for Barnabas. For Barnabas. His missionary partner was dead. His fellow laborer was gone. This man, Paul, who had been so mighty in the word, so zealous for Christ, so theologically astute, so eager to serve the Lord and to save the lost. This man's preaching was silenced forever. Dead. He was dead. Undoubtedly, tears streamed down Barnabas's face. And what a surprise it was for Barnabas and the other Christians when they gathered around him trying to decide what to do with his body, and suddenly he opened one eye and then the other. He's alive. No funeral. No burial. He's alive. Congregation, the Lord graciously, and I believe miraculously, preserved Paul. His work was not yet complete. There were still tasks that God wanted him to do. With the help of his friends, he was able to get up and walk. And where did he go? Verse 20, he rose up and went into the city. Paul, have you lost your mind? You're going back to the place where they just about killed you? Yes, brothers and sisters, caked with blood and dirt, he courageously returned to Lystra and spent the night there. Later on, he would write to the Corinthians these words. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Nothing could stop Paul from bravely preaching Christ. And we should not miss the fact that from this very city, an important church leader was raised up by the Lord. Who am I referring to? What important leader of the church came from Lystra? Timothy. Timothy. We learn from Paul's second epistle to Timothy that Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were believers, and that Timothy from childhood had been taught the Holy Scriptures. It is quite possible that Eunice and Lois became Christians through the Apostle Paul when he and Barnabas preached the gospel in Lystra on this first missionary journey. They in turn taught Timothy, who embraced the gospel and was greatly used of the Lord to build and shepherd the church. Timothy became a valuable asset to the spread of the gospel. Timothy from Lystra. Congregation, Paul would later write these words to the young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And listen to these words. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy, I suffered persecution in Lystra. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will likewise suffer persecution. Brothers and sisters, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Anyone here who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus? Then you can expect some form of persecution. You can expect it. You might not be stoned, but you will experience some form of persecution. Perhaps the mockery of colleagues at work. Perhaps the laughter of fellow students at school. Perhaps even the laughter of fellow young people at church. Or a neighbor who thinks you're weird, who has no use for your intolerant religion. Whatever situation you may face, as young people, as adults, or as children, let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Although he had been terribly battered and bruised, Paul went on to preach in other cities. Verse 20 says, notice this. The next day, note that. The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. From Lystra to Derbe was a 60-mile hike. In his condition, it must have been an incredibly painful journey. He felt every step. Every dip in the road, every hill he climbed, his body ached. Nevertheless, he pressed on, not wasting a day. If the people of Lystra would not listen, then he would preach to others. Paul and Barnabas had an intense desire for sinners to acknowledge their Maker and Redeemer. Congregation, is that also your desire? Do you have that desire within you? That longing? Do you want sinners to turn from worthless things to the living God, the Maker of heaven and earth? Do you want the unsaved to turn from vain things to the God who upholds and rules all creation? Do you want the true God to be honored by all people everywhere? Congregation, may the Lord give us strength today to testify today. May He give us wisdom and courage to speak. May He give us a willingness to suffer. And through your testimony, may sinners come to confess God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. The living God. The living God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for giving us a knowledge of your word. That you have told us how the world was created. You have revealed to us, oh, Lord, how this world came into being. Not only have you taught us about the origin of the universe, but you have also taught us our purpose here. You have given us, Lord, great reason to live, to serve as we labor for your glory, to exalt the name of the living God. You've not only taught us about the origin of the universe and our purpose for being here, but you've also taught us about our destiny. And we thank you that through faith in the Lord Jesus, we may look forward to the new creation. Father, we pray that if there are those here who are still holding on to useless things, vain things, empty things, oh Lord, may we turn from them to the living God. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us then also to testify of that God. We want so much, Lord, to be faithful ambassadors for you. We want so much to overflow from our hearts, hearts that are so filled with adoration and praise that we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard, as the apostle said. Lord, would you graciously grant that to us, that we would stand in this age and unashamedly proclaiming you as the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And then, Lord, may we not merely remain with a message of creation, but give us the ability to move from that to the message of redemption. So, our Father, may we be encouraged by your work of grace in the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And may we be strengthened, Lord, as you established your church in Lystra, as you raised up godly men like Timothy from that pagan city. So, our Father, we know that your word will not return void today, that even if there are those who resist it and those who reject it, Lord, you will also draw in your elect through it. And we pray that we'd not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that, dear Lord, with the power of your Spirit resting upon us, that we may stand firmly and faithfully in this generation, in this nation, in whatever place you may bring us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.